Today on Abounding Grace, we go from John chapter 2 and the joy of turning water into wine to the judgment of cleansing the temple.
Two signs have been presented to us now at the beginning of his ministry. The well-known sign, the sign we love, of course, is the previous one, the water to wine, of him bringing joy. But in the next scene is the largest confrontation over the most compromised issue in Israel. What is it? False worship.
You say false worship? Well, it sounds like he's cleaning the temple from money changers. How's that false worship? Well, as we'll see today, that false worship shows up in what matters most in their lives, and that is the money. That is their God. That is what they are worshiping in God's temple. The lessons are clear. Join us. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon once again with Abounding Grace.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning in front of you to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We will read, picking up at verse 12 and read through verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, last week we studied the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry as it's presented to us in John. And it's a wonderful section because it really does show us two signs here, beginning with last week in John 2, two signs that sort of initiated the ministry and signs that had huge significance for what he was teaching us. You heard me in the prayer. I still marvel at that wonderful truth that the first sign in Egypt was water to blood, and the first sign of Jesus in his ministry here is water to wine. I mean, that is wonderful, which means that this is about joy in the gospel. He came to give you joy. He came to give you a happy faith. That is what is communicated here. This is what Christ is showing us here. All of those stony pots where the water was were clearly symbolic, as Jesus was teaching us a lot of what he needed to do in change stony, hard hearts, which was the very promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. "I will take away those stony hearts and I will give you hearts of flesh. I'm going to put new wine there. I'm going to put joy there. I'm going to replace all your bitterness, all your complaining through my work." It was a wonderful section last week, that the intention being that you all would rejoice in the work of your Savior and that you would marvel at his salvation for you and his work for you. Well, now we transition to a scene that is immediately following this, from this happy scene to one of the ugliest scenes in the Bible. He flips over tables in righteous anger. So you have this joyful moment of a sign, and then you have this very wrath-filled moment of him giving another sign. And you have to stop and ask, why would John take us from the scene of a feast, a beautiful feast of joy and happiness, meant to celebrate him in the next breath, to Israel's central feast in the Passover, and he's full of wrath? Why? What is the connection here, and what is he teaching us, and what is the message in that? And you have to say, first off, and this will be unpacked as we go here, that Jesus' joy is absolutely spoiled. Jesus' joy is absolutely spoiled. And that's what I want to begin with this morning, to look at how stony hearts were robbing Israel's joy. How they were taking away the wine of the gospel that he was bringing. How the new creation that he was bringing in through his work, this hold and this ministry was an absolute front and attack on what he had come to do. And it was never fulfilling the design that the Old Testament talked about. So he's teaching us something important, that to maintain a ministry of new wine, to maintain the ministry of him, there will always be, now listen to this, this is so important for this morning, there will always be in the church to this day a deep conflict with those who don't want his authority. There will always be it. There will always be a real deep conflict with those who don't want what he's bringing. So we'll see that unpacked as we go. You ask me, well, how are you breaking this down, Pastor? Well, I'll just tell you. First, the confrontation, and then you have the opposition that follows, and then you have Jesus asserting his authority to do what he does. So we'll start here with the confrontation. Verse 12 is transitional. We read that after this, he went to Capernaum, and you'll notice there the inclusion that his family is with him. You have his mother and his brothers and the disciples, and they have moved on to Capernaum and did not stay there many days. I love to think about the fact that Jesus is traveling here with his family. That's an important inclusion. You'll have to hold that thought, because I will show you in a moment why that is important. It says in verse 2 that the Passover of the Jews was at hand. I'm sorry, that says that in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. And immediately we should stop and say, well, that's presenting to us a bit of a problem. That's presenting to us something that already is telling us things are not right. That was never how the Passover was presented, that it was the Passover of the Jews. When it was inspired and given back in Exodus 13, it was always called the Passover of the Lord. It's a crucial point. They had overtaken the Passover. The Passover had become theirs and not the Lord's. And if you miss that, I think it's difficult to understand what follows. They had overtaken the Passover. They had destroyed the intention of the Passover. They had wrecked the design of the Passover. And that's what we're going to see here, because the Passover and the temple, as the Lord had implemented them, was all about worship. It was all about proper worship. The problem was the Passover was always intended. Now hear me. This is what we've been studying with the new wine passage. The Passover and the temple was presented and be intended to be for the Jews a joyful celebration of deliverance. Remember when it was given? You can be up and you're going to celebrate with a lamb, and you're going to celebrate that the Lord delivered you by his blood and brought you out of the land of Egypt and saved you to himself. All of that anticipating Jesus. But they messed with it. And they wrecked it. Now here he comes. Jesus walks into the temple. Walks into the court of the Gentiles, 14 acres. And he looks around, and the thing is packed with people. Just jam-packed. It's madness in there. We read that in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there at these tables. Don't miss what was said. He found them. Now, we've been studying that. It was not that he walked in and saw this and flew off the handle. We've been seeing, just as he found his disciples and saved his disciples, he went and found these rebels who were destroying worship and went right after them. It wasn't a flying off the handle kind of thing. It was an appointment. And I'm going to show you that too in a minute. So notice the imagery. He he marches right into the temple and seeks out these charlatans. He is coming and he is about to throw down on them in a way that makes us uncomfortable, in a way that we rarely see from him in the New Testament. He does this at the beginning of his ministry and he does it at the end of his ministry to tell us this is a really important scene about worship to study. So he finds at the entrance those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and they're doing business in the temple. So the issue here was this. The worshipers could come and bring they brought their lambs, of course, and you think of Josephus talking about 256,000 lambs being prepared for this Passover feast. The temple police and the money changers and the religious authorities are sitting there, but there's one problem. Do you think they approved what the people brought and what the Lord commanded? The answer is no. As a matter of fact, it's like trying to get a permit today. All of you builders know. That's a bad process, isn't it? To pass something for building inspection, and you just got to pay. You've just got to pay. There they are selling lambs and pigeons for offerings. You had to buy their lambs. So what do you think happened to the prices? This is ballpark prices. This is hot dog prices. It's $4, no, $10 for a hot dog, which any of you would say, that's ridiculous. The people are being completely exploited and essentially being stolen from. A pigeon probably worth a nickel for an offering was $4. Now think about this. The Jews, having to come into the temple, would have to pay the temple tax. But according to the Jews, they could never have Caesar's head on that temple tax because that's unholy currency. So we need to change that out. And we need to have holy currency. And you can just see the profit. You see the big business in this. It was a complete marketing scam. Money changers charge a fee. And they were exorbitant fees. Jesus walks in, knows this is going on, and he is filled with wrath. Wrath. I don't quite know how this went, but the text says in verse 15 that he went and he constructed and made a whip of cords with his disciples and his family. He grabs these long leather straps and makes a whip. We read in the next verse that he ekbaloed, he drove them out. He came in there swinging the whip, flinging it, hitting things, and then grabbed the big tables with the big money bins and flips them over everywhere in the middle of the temple court. Have you ever seen an outburst? It's awkward. It's incredibly awkward. He then says, in application, you take this away. It's no option. Remember, he's speaking as the Son of God. You take this away. You will not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So here's Jesus in his humanity, the eternal Son of God in his divinity. But here in his humanity, for us, expressing full wrath in his humanity so that we can see it and they can handle it. In other words, had he unleashed the power of his divinity, that would have been awful. That would have been awful. What a scene it was, huh? You will not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples at that point remembered. It's a fascinating inclusion in verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I went back and looked at it because when you have an inclusion like that, especially from John, he's telling you, go back and look at exactly the surrounding context of that. And I'll read that for you from Psalm 69. Here's the surrounding context. Listen to it. His family's with him. "I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons." John 7 will tell us still his brothers did not believe in him. "For zeal for your house has consumed me, And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me when I wept and humbled my soul with fasting. The surrounding to that verse there, where it says, zeal for your house has consumed me, the surround is this: because of my zeal for the Lord's worship and his house, it alienated me from my family. It utterly alienated me from my family. Because I was willing to take that stand for the Lord's worship. The family loved the water to wine scenario. Everyone loves the happy stuff. This, not so much. Can you imagine seeing this? We know his brothers were not believers. According to the scripture, he just alienated himself from his family for the stance. You see how aggressive he is here? He has a whip. He's swinging it in full wrath, table to table, running around from table to table, swinging the whip and overthrowing bins in the middle of the temple. Now, two signs have been presented to us now at the beginning of his ministry. The well-known sign, the sign we love, of course, is the previous one, the water to wine, of him bringing joy. But in the next scene, he is bringing judgment. In the next scene is the largest compromise, largest confrontation over the most compromised issue in Israel. Hear me when I say that again. In the next scene is the largest confrontation over the most compromised issue in Israel. What is it? False worship. False worship. And that leads us to this massive conflict. This has brought a firestorm on Jesus. In other places, the disciples will pull him aside and they'll say, Jesus, do you know you offended the Pharisees? That's an interesting one to talk about. But it ignites a firestorm for him. The Jews come up and oppose him immediately. Here's their question. What sign do you show us for doing these things? I want you to understand that question. It's an important question. It's an interesting question. He's just given a great sign from water to wine, but now they're pressing him for a sign so that they would believe him. In other words, it goes like this. They were never satisfied with the word, so the opposition was, you tell me if this sounds any bit familiar to our day. What sign are you going to do to prove that we should even listen to you? You have no right to come in here and do this. You have no right to come into our temple and overturn the tables. Who do you think you are? Why in the world should we listen to you? You need to prove yourself. You need to prove yourself. And give us something better than this. You're acting like a madman. That's their attitude. That's your opinion, Jesus. Now, this is such an important moment, isn't it? What a battle here over approaching God. You know, if you asked at the time of the Reformation, what was the single great issue that they were reforming? You could talk about many things. But many of them and most of them would say worship. Worship. Here's the lesson. People have no holy zeal for the Lord when it comes to this issue in general. People have little holy zeal for the Lord when it comes to this issue. One pastor said, he objected to worship for the sake of commerce. Yet how common is this today? Some churches seem to exist for no other purpose than to solicit contributions. Others fill their lobbies with coffee shops and stores. Indeed, the church resembles a market today, where church growth consultants are used all the time for consultation to make better worship. Worship services have taken on the feel of a comedy club or a movie house, but Jesus insists that holiness and reverence are to characterize God's holy house. To this day, I can say a lot of things from the pulpit. To this day, in the course of my ministry now for 16 years, I can say a lot and people can take a lot, but there's one issue that people get bent out of shape on. Worship. Worship. Why? Why? You have to ask that. Why? Why is that the issue? Why has it always been the issue over the worship wars? Well, simple, clear reason. We think this is the place where there is a free-for-all. We think this is the place where there is a free-for-all. It's the devil's playground. I want you to know. That's why we have so many different views today of what worship is and what we would like to do and what we would think would make it successful and what will make it work. And here's the hard part to all of this, and I say this in love. It's the hardest thing today to tell anyone that anyone else is wrong. And if you do that, you're viewed as arrogant and you're viewed as thinking you're the best one of anyone. I mean, this is endless. This is endless. I've heard it for 16 years now. I'm thinking, what about John 2? I feel pressure all the time to be quiet on this issue, of all the issues on this issue. If Jesus were here today, you think he'd flip tables? If Jesus were walking among us, I can promise you he would make us all very uncomfortable. I can promise you he would offend you. Well, let me ask this question. What would he flip? This is where preaching gets you into trouble, you know. Because if you get too direct, everyone gets nervous. What would he flip? Well, let me ask the question. What sells Christianity today? What sells Christianity today? What is the one thing everyone's interested in? There you'll have it. What draws them in? What is the one thing that is the basis when people get up on Sunday morning thinking they need and want from worship? A good experience. What produces it? What if he came in and started flipping instruments? See, right there, that offends people. He offended the whole place that day. Can you imagine how angry the family was at him? What are you doing? His mom came and said, we want you to do the water to wine. Not that. But you see, the church today has become just as rich on selling worship as entertainment as the first century. The church has become just as wealthy today on selling the church as entertainment as the first century. And my question is, what is this doing to the intention of worship? Are people being saved? That's a big question, isn't it?
Boy, that is the $10 million step on your toes question. Are we worshiping in a way that has zeal for the Lord, zeal for his house, and a desire to see people come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Somebody has well said that it is the height of self-centeredness to be content to go to heaven alone. May that not be said of us. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732. Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, next week, we'll pick up right where we left off today as we begin the week with a look once again at John chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, a message that Pastor Chris has entitled, The Gospel is Not for Sale. And then we'll move into that all-famous chapter, chapter 3 of John, as we work towards that great verse we all know and love, John 3:16. That's next week, here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.